Listen, I run faster than we normally do through this review here a little bit. We are looking at the second look at the scriptures. We looked at some important terms, some other things we might hear there. We're talking about end times things. Eschatology is one of those, is that word mean end times or the end of the world or judgment or second coming of Christ. There's a few different ideas, and all these are going to be within different postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial versions. There's going to be different versions of these. Some are going to overlap through some of like the preterism or church historicist or futurist and stuff. Sometimes they'll overlap in there. We looked at the basic timeline of premillennialism there. This one here is a dispensational premillennialist view with the pre-tribulation rapture picture. We got that postmillennial view there. This is the reconstruction postmillennial, where they're going to be that progressive all the way through versus the old postmillennial where you have your church age and then the last 1,000 years is the progressiveness. This is the amillennial view. This is a pretty close view. There's maybe some details. It's a little bit different than what I would hold to here. But there's not a lot to the amillennial timeline because it's all basically talking about the church. There's nothing with in the timeline when the Antichrist comes or anything like that because they don't think it's a specific time. We talked about the new covenant, how it was established on the day of Pentecost, not in the future. It's not established 70 AD, and it wasn't established when Jesus was on earth. Okay, we talked about the rapture and the second coming, how they're the same. It's not different. The premillennialists told that there's two different. Some full preterists are going to be that the second coming was only on Israel, or if they view it being Rome, then it's only on Rome. There's no second coming of Christ. The earth will just last forever. That's on some now. Now that we talk about how the church was God's plan in the prophecies of Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Colossians 1, 13 is where the kingdom is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Pope premillennial doesn't think that the kingdom is now. I mean, they'll say that we're in the kingdom, but the kingdom on earth is still in the future. And postmillennial, amillennial will kind of vary on when it began, what the kingdom's about. Was it replacement theology? Was it always God's plan? Was the church always God's plan? And so on. We talk about the one resurrection or two. Premillennialists, have the two resurrection mentality where you have your first righteous resurrection and then your second wicked resurrection. Post and amillennial, we're going to think that there's only one resurrection. We talked about how the scripture talks about the one resurrection and the last day and so on, where Christians are going to be resurrected on the last day, but a premillennial view is going to think Christians are resurrected quite a few years before the last day. And we talk about Jesus establishing his kingdom, where the kingdom is the church. Colossians 1:13, he already established his kingdom. He's not going to come back to establish his kingdom. He's coming back for judgment. And so we established that. Sacrifice of the Old Testament temple during the millennial age. The premillennialists think that's going to happen. We went through Hebrews 8 and 10, and even Romans chapter 8, talking about how there's no reason to go back to those Old Testament sacrifices because they didn't make anything perfect. The sacrifice of Christ was once for all time. We looked at the idea of the earth will be mostly Christian by the time Jesus returns. This is a post-millennial view. We looked at some things where in the scripture where the gate is narrow and few will find it, or even where Jesus is indicating in Luke 18 is, will he find faith on earth when he comes? Not that he won't, but his point is that it doesn't scream out that everybody is going to be Christian when he returns. And even amongst the church aren't going to be right when he returns. So that kind of hits against that post-millennial view there, that non-intimate return, meaning that Jesus won't return tomorrow. Post-millennials don't think that because it goes back to the everybody has to be Christians before he returns. So they don't think he's going to return quickly or soon. Where amillennial, premillennial think differently. And we looked at some passages there where we don't know the day or the hour. If the world's mostly Christian, we're getting pretty close to the time, And so we can indicate that by those things, if that's what that's meaning. And obviously, it's not. We looked at the day of the Lord could be any moment, could be at hand. And so we need to understand the return of Christ is imminent, not far off. And so we looked at the physical mind as snare. You know, all post-millennial, some post-millennial, premillennial, and all millennial, there's going to be some sort of physical point in their belief sooner or later that's going to hold them up on something. So we need to make sure we don't have that, let God define what he thinks. And so we looked at last week the principles of interpretation and how the Bible is inspired by God. You know, how do we know what's literal? How do we know what's symbolic? How can we be confident in interpretation? We looked at the first working principle is the plain statement of fact. And we looked at, you know, when Jesus makes a plain statement of fact or when Peter makes it in Acts 2:38 there, Paul makes it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know, no one's going to argue in John 14:6 that Jesus is a different way. I mean, there's going to be people who try to get around that, but that's a plain statement of fact. And so the rest of the scripture is interpreted through that lens. The rest of the scripture of immersion is interpreted through the lens of Acts 2:38 or the judgment, you know, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is going to need to be interpreted through that lens, you know. So if all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be a judgment. You know, there's not going to be just the earth going on and on. There is going to be a judgment. The scripture doesn't contradict itself. So when God makes a plain statement of fact, then the rest of the scripture is interpreted through that point. Now, the second working principle will also kind of go through, you use both of them. You can't just use one for this part of the scripture and use this for the other part of the scripture. And what I mean by that is that, you know, the second working principle is, as we talked, that God will define a common word, but sometimes he can define that, and in the context it changes the meaning, but it's used for something. And we talked about love, for an example. You can have different kinds of love, but Jesus defined his love for us by laying down his life for us. Or immersion with the Holy Spirit. We talked about, you know, how God defines what that is in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and 11. You know, so when we know that definition, for example, the three things that happened, you know, the sound like a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire distributing themselves upon the apostles, and the speaking with other tongues, those three things had to accompany immersion with the Holy Spirit. So when God defines what that means, then now when we go to passages that doesn't have the definition, we know what he's talking about there because he already defined what immersion with the Holy Spirit is. Now, we talk about how God defines the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom as a church, and we can look at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ as the church, because God has defined that. So when we see now other times, we see kingdom. Well, that's defined. God had already defined what the kingdom is. And so we know that that's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God, whatever kingdom you want. You know, if you want to change the name, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, whatever. The kingdom is the kingdom. Okay, God has already defined that. And so that second working principle goes along with the first one as well, is that God defined that word, and a plain statement of fact is that the kingdom is going to be victorious, then the church is going to be victorious. So we use those working principles there in doing that. So we're going to, this week, first, is there any questions on any of that review there? So we're going to look at the third working principle here. And third working principle is, you know, how do you interpret symbolic or figurative language? The principles to do that are found in parables in the New Testament. Or figurative language is found there. So what's going to happen is that, let's turn to Matthew 13, for example, here. So Matthew 13, somebody want to read verse 24 through 30.
Sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, Then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Yeah, so Jesus tells a parable in a symbolic describing something. Okay, so we have the parable there, and now he explains the parable. So we want to read verse 36 through 43 of Matthew 13, please.
"Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Yeah, so we have the principles to interpret symbolic or figurative language and parables being in the New Testament, where Jesus is going to give the parable and explain the parable. Now, we don't have another parable explained, but we can use the details. We don't have the next parables or the one that's in between the parable of the tares and the explanation of that. We don't have the parables explained in the mustard seed or the parable of the leaven. But because of the principles that are used in the parable of the tares among the wheat, we can use those principles to interpret the other one. So the principles of symbolic language or figurative language or parables are found in the New Testament, how Jesus is describing that, and we can use those tools to describe or to understand the other parables that are written about the kingdom of heaven. And working with the plain statement of fact as well. I mean, this, even though it's a symbolic language, doesn't mean that it's just a dream. It's still a plain statement of fact of something, of judgment coming. Okay, the tares are going to be burned, the grain is going to be gathered into the barn. It still is God is defining the kingdom, God is defining the tares as somebody who is the son of the devil, and the wheat is the son of the kingdom. But he's interpreting and using symbolic language and interpreting them and giving details of them. Now we can go and we can explain, and let's go ahead and read verse 31 through 33 of Matthew 13, and we can get, even though we don't have the explanation, we can understand what he's maybe saying here through the explanation we got of the parable of the tares amongst the wheat.
He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until it was all leavened."
Okay. So based upon the interpretation of the parable of the tares amongst the wheat, the man who sows the seed in verse 31, it would be Jesus. The seed would be the sons of the kingdom or the church. Okay. Even though that's not explained there, we know that principle from the parable of the tares amongst the wheat. And so we see that the wheat grows and is ripe and is ready for harvest, just the same as the mustard seed is going to grow and be a branch, and it's going to be large so that all the birds can nest on. Even though it starts out smaller than the other garden plants, it gets bigger than the other garden plants. And so that's that parable of the mustard seed. We get a little bit of an explanation there based upon the interpretation that was already given to us about the parable of the tares amongst the wheat. You know, the son, the man is Jesus, the seed is the church, the mustard seed is the kingdom that grows and is larger even though it starts out smaller. Same thing with the parable of the leaven. You know, the a lot of times in the Bible, leaven is used as something that is negative, but this here, in this case here, the woman who puts in there would represent what God would do or put that leaven in the dough, and the leaven is going to expand, it's going to grow, it's going to make it bigger, just like, you know, it's a little different than the parable of the mustard seed, but it's a different version there where that grows. There's that growth within there, you know, and you could probably reference the woman as being the Holy Spirit doing and causing that growth there, you know, so it should be the same as saying that the Jesus is causing the growth. And so that growth of there is in the dough, and it's expanding and growing until it's all leavened, okay? And so that parable, based upon the parable that we have explained for us, we can use those details to explain the parables that we don't have details for or don't have an explanation for, and use some of those details to know what he is talking about there. So that'd be the third working principle when we're looking at that, is that just because it doesn't say it specifically in a spot, if we have it explained in another spot, we can use those principles to explain what a certain passage of Scripture is talking about. Do you have any comments or anything there, or questions?
Basically, it's every now and then we got to engage our brain a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. Goes back to wisdom,
and,
yeah.
You know, and not just expect it to be spoon-fed to us
right.
perfectly mm-hmm. all the time
right.
as well. And,
right.
and it's not very difficult if you're mm-hmm. willing and have an open mind to do that,
right.
I guess.
Mm-hmm. And the literal method of interpretation doesn't allow for that.
Exactly.
You know, because
you, just want,
right.
you want it black and white. You don't right. want to have to think at all. Mm-hmm. You
yeah.
just want to be told exactly what's going to be.
Right. Now, on the opposite side of that, where you have some amillennialist or even postmillennial, maybe, you know, at times I've heard some guys that just, they don't know how to explain something to, well, that's just figurative language.
Yeah.
I don't really know what that means. You know, it's just symbolic for something. But what is it, you know, God has a purpose through how he says. So all these principles don't stand on their own. They work together. So God is explaining something figurative to us that is a plain statement of fact about something that he has described and given definition to. Okay, the words weren't, the church will start small and grow and become big. The words were, okay, the plain statement of fact is that God's church will grow. He defines the church as the kingdom, you know, and he shows this figurative language there of the like a mustard seed, or like the tares of the field, or the wheat amongst the tares, or tares amongst the wheat, or like the leaven, to show that the church does grow. Okay, this is how it does. It starts out small, it gets bigger, or the parable amongst about the tares amongst the wheat. Yeah, it talks about the tares there, but also we can get details there that the wheat and the harvest, when the righteous are taken, the wicked are taken. Okay, that's the end of the age. It's the last day, and so this like wheat grows up and it's mature and ready to be gathered into the barn. Then that's what the church is growing up to be, mature and ready. You know, go apply over to being the bride, making herself ready. You know, and so we have those principles working together to explain things in the Scripture. You got something, Kyle? Anybody else have any comments or questions?
We have to be careful also not to say, well, it's not something that us in the physical can really understand.
Right.
But we'll know it more when we get to heaven, because that's not, if it's in there, it's there for us to understand.
Right.
And maybe we don't fully comprehend what that looks like as far as certain things sometimes, just because picture the spiritual in a physical sense doesn't mean that we can't understand what it's talking about.
Right. And maybe we don't understand it all right now, but we grow, we learn more, you know, and so that's something that, you know, it's easy to say, well, that must be symbolic somehow.
Yeah, we need to be careful not to, with that being said, not to say, okay, this is symbolic or this is something that, mm-hmm. that we'll understand when we get to heaven. And use that as a excuse not to pastures deeper
right.
and further in,
right.
you know, using those rules.
Right.
I think we have a good example of that mindset in Scripture itself, especially with the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
We saw at times when they were with Jesus, they struggled to understand what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But we also get the example there that they didn't give up, or that didn't cause them to not have faith. Over you know, as time went on, some of that was more revealed to them when they had better understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus spoke to them about things they didn't understand, they just didn't say, well, I don't know what he's talking about.
Right.
And just throw their hands in the air.
Yeah.
But they might not have known instantly what he was talking about either, mm-hmm. but given some time, mm-hmm. and as they put things together, it became clearer to them.
Right.
And I think that can happen with us with Scripture too.
Mm-hmm.
You think about Peter in Acts 10.
Yeah.
Right.
The vision. Yeah, it was like kind of all of a sudden that like the things of the past and the things that he's seeing there, like they kind of mesh together, and mm-hmm. the light switch came on, and he's like, right. "Oh, I understand what he's talking about now."
Yeah,
I think we have to give ourselves that opportunity
right.
as well.
Yeah, Peter or Jesus said a couple times, you know, that he did this, so he spoke this to them or whatever, so that when it came to pass, they would understand.
Yeah.
And they didn't understand right away. They did it, needed some time to have that happen. Okay, so we're moving on to the fourth working principle. Fourth working principle is the Old Testament scripture is to be interpreted from the principles of the New Testament. Okay, and so the literal method of interpretation is going to hit against that because the Old Testament scripture stands on its own. The New Testament scripture stands on its own. It's because in order for the literal method of interpretation to be correct, the Old Testament scripture has to stand on its own. Okay, but that's not what the scripture talks about. And then the fourth working principle is just that. So, example, let's turn to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. And we're not going to go through every example. There's a lot more examples that you know we think, oh, there's not many examples. There's actually a ton of examples that we could go to. We actually already went through some when we talked about the New Covenant, where Jeremiah 31 is explained from Hebrews chapter 8 to do that. What's that?
You could spend years
yeah.
going through and looking
yeah.
at the comparisons.
Mm-hmm. And if you're really, when you're not letting the New Testament explain the Old Testament, you're really dividing the Testaments. And so really,
exactly.
if we're to be raptured before, I mean, there's outside of just being able to have some Sunday school classes for the kids or have some knowledge and reading I don't want to say a fictional book, but that's kind of what it is if it doesn't even apply to us anyway. You know, so if it doesn't really apply to us, if what we determine doesn't matter, and the premillennialist is going to say, well, yeah, it does apply to us and we need to understand it. Well, you don't need to understand it if it's not going to apply to you. So anyway, we'll go through this here in Hosea 11, 1 and 2, if somebody wants to read that, please.
When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and turning and burning incense to idols.
Okay, so this seems like it's talking about the nation of Israel, because the nation wasn't born, so to speak, until they really crossed the Red Sea when they left Egypt. Okay, it seems like it's talking about when Israel was young. You know, I loved him. You know, I brought him out of Egypt, and they. But it goes on and talks about how they kept sacrificing the Baals. But it seems like it's talking about the physical nation of Israel. But let's turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. And Matthew talks about something different. Now, here, Herod had been going after Jesus because he'd heard about this king of the Jews, and he wanted to kill him. And Jesus was little, under 2 at that time, roughly, in that age range. And so in verse 14 and 15, if somebody wanted to read that, please, of Matthew chapter 2.
And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son.
Okay, so that's a quote from Hosea 11:1. when it looks like it's talking about the physical nation of Israel. Now, again, one thing we need to understand, too, is that sometimes the scripture can have a double meaning, but God is using that there to describe when Jesus comes comes out from Egypt after Herod had tried to kill him. Joseph brought him back out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. That was a quote from Hosea 11. So the New Testament is explaining what the Old Testament is actually saying there. Okay, it is not something that the Old Testament stands on its own to do that. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired both Old and New Testaments, is going to get that right. Okay, so how are we to argue with that? And that's some of my favorite passages are that when, like this, and other passages where the Holy Spirit is explaining what he means in the Old Testament. You know, I can't sit and say, well, that's not really what he means. He should mean Israel, and nobody really can, but that's where there's a lot of passages where we're dealing in specifically in eschatology, when we're talking, you know, premillennialist or even some postmillennial and amillennial at times. But when we're talking about that, it's not us arguing with them, it's that we're showing them what the scripture is explaining itself. And that's where they can't argue with it, even though they'll still try to. But again, this is still working with the first three principles as well. You know, there's still a plain statement of facts that God defines specific words, but God also, explains physical or explains symbolic and figurative language so we can understand what some things are. And then even like this here, so we have that figurative language. We have a plain statement of fact. We have a word defined, Israel being Jesus, through this, being talking about Jesus, a word defined, I'm calling my son out of Egypt. We have a figurative language that is being explained by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which was written down in the Old Testament. So they're all working together there. And so we need to have these working principles to correctly, well, what does the Bible say now about eschatology? What does it say about preterism? Or what does it say about historicism? Or premillennialism, or amillennialism, or postmillennialism. And so we can just determine it's not that we're amillennialist or premillennialist or postmillennialist, but what does the scripture say about it? And that's what we want to be. Anybody have any comments or any questions there? Okay, so just to kind of sum up a little bit. So the question then is, can we understand the Old Testament writings without the New Testament? And let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone want to read 10 through 12, please, of 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, so a couple things there. We see that the Old Testament writers were not serving themselves. Okay, that's what it says. So that is telling us that they weren't writing something. I mean, yeah, they wanted to understand it, but they weren't writing something down for their benefit. Okay, because they weren't going to be around. They prophesied about the church because they're prophesying there about the Spirit of Christ, the things indicating as he predicted the sufferings and the glories to follow. Okay, so the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow is what they are writing about. Okay, so Peter is, I mean, obviously you have some Old Testament prophecy that's talking about the judgment. I'm not saying it's not, but the point is that the purpose of prophecy was dealing with Christ's sufferings and the glories to follow, okay? And so the glories to follow would include the church, would include the righteous being brought into the eternal kingdom, would include the wicked being taken away. Now, the premillennialists don't believe that there's prophecy about the church in the Old Testament because, again, the literal method of interpretation has to be Israel, not the church. And so the other thing that's important here is that the writer of the Old Testament didn't understand what they prophesied, even though they made careful search and inquiry. Okay, in verse 10, the salvation that they prophesied, it says, salvation the prophets who prophesied of grace would come made careful searching and inquiries, seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. So they were revealed they weren't serving themselves. So if they were searching and inquiring about it, they did not understand the prophecy. They wouldn't have had to search and inquire about it if they understood what they were writing. Okay, so they didn't understand what they were writing, and that's why they were searching and seeing what it was. But they weren't given the answer because they weren't serving themselves. And so they didn't understand it. If they needed to understand it, they would have understood. If they were serving themselves, if it applied to them, they would have understood it. Okay? They weren't searching, they weren't writing it for their purpose, for their own purpose, or they were serving others. They were serving us. Because we see the prophecy written down, we see it fulfilled, and they're serving the kingdom. Okay? But it wasn't going to apply to them specifically, and they didn't understand what they were writing about. If they would have understood if the literal method of interpretation was correct. If it was actually talking about Israel when they're prophesying about that, they would have understood what it was talking about. If it was talking about the church, they wouldn't have understood what it was talking about. And Peter describes that they didn't understand what they were talking about. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I want to read verse 20 and 21, please.
I know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
So the Holy Spirit defines what he means. Okay, it's not by our interpretation. It's not by we understand this. Even the Old Testament, even though the Old Testament people did not understand, even though we as New Testament, under the New Covenant, can understand things, it's not by our own interpretation. It's by the Spirit, what the Spirit defines. He defines what he means, not man. What the Spirit describes as the kingdom is what the Spirit means as the kingdom. That's what it is. What the Spirit defines as a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. What the Spirit says, this is symbolic, it's symbolic. And obviously, you don't have the words in the Scripture says, this is symbolic, except meaning there actually is a couple passages that say, this is figurative. And so in Galatians 4 is an example where Paul is using the example of Hagar and Sarah, and he says, this is figurative language. Okay, he is using them to talk about the first Israel that wasn't of the promise, because the second Israel, the church, was the promise. And so again, going back to Old Testament writers not understanding what they were writing about, and the New Testament writers and the Holy Spirit through them defining what he meant in the Old Testament is how we're going to come to that conclusion, because he is going to define those meanings. He is going to define what he means by that, so we can know it's not us defining it. It's the Spirit defining that. And so when he explains it in one spot, what Israel is, for example, who Israel is, we know that when he's talking about the glories of Israel in the Old Testament, when it's not necessarily explained, we know that he's talking about the church. When he's talking about the kingdom, when he talks about the kingdom in the Old Testament, we know he's talking about the church. When he's talking about something that's going to happen to the kingdom, we know he's talking about the church. We know it's going to happen. We know that it's not going to be set for somebody else. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything?
Yes, I have a comment, and I might ramble a minute, but I hope it comes around.
Yeah.
It was interesting a few weeks ago when one of the Sundays when Josh Kelly was here, was just visiting with him about the topic of eschatology and you know, how do you go about approaching, you know, just for example, a premillennialist mindset person and get them to see things differently. And we talked about, really, it doesn't do any good to look at the idea or the topic of eschatology with someone until you understand where they, how they feel about who the kingdom is, mm-hmm. or who Israel is, or who the church is, mm-hmm. which can be interchangeable language, you know, mm-hmm. if you look at it correctly.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so if I, and there's multiple different variations within this, but let's just say I have my view, and I believe that the kingdom is the church, and that the prophecy in the Old Testament of Israel is either the church or the nation of Israel and the church, but it, like you said, it all points towards mm-hmm. the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have somebody that has a mindset, well, that prophecy in the Old Testament is talking about the physical nation of Israel.
Yeah.
So if that's their idea of Israel, and they have a different idea of the kingdom, we're mm-hmm. never going to be in any agreement on any topics of eschatology.
Right.
So it's a pointless conversation. That's what mm-hmm. we're talking about. It's kind of like beating your head against a wall.
Right.
And then we talked about, well, there's no sense to even have that conversation without knowing where they stand on mm-hmm. what the kingdom is.
Right.
And kind of what I'm getting to here is if you just take the Old Testament by itself,
mm-hmm.
it's pretty hard to understand what the kingdom is. And it's hard for us to do, but if you cut the New Testament off and you had no knowledge of what the New Testament was, the Old Testament looks like the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then when you add the knowledge of the New Testament, and you combine them and get the picture of what God's really telling us,
mm.
then you have a different view of what who Israel is in the Old
right.
Testament. And then, you know, then you can have common ground there. But until there's that full understanding, many things are confusing and muddled, and you can't have a study with somebody when they're not even looking basically the same thing you
right.
are, or mm. willing to.
Mm.
And so it really takes the New Testament in combination with the Old Testament, and it takes these principles of interpretation that you're talking about
mm.
to understand that.
Right.
And if we're not willing to do that and to go through these this interpretation process and have an open mind,
mm.
you're going to be overlooking truth.
Right.
Is the mm. bottom line. And
yeah.
And I think, you know, there's times where I really believe there's people that understand what they believe is not necessarily the truth,
mm.
but it's, I don't know if it's a pride or a stubbornness within people that mm. they're not willing to look at that.
Right.
It's black and white here, it's black and white here, and this is what I'm going to believe.
Right.
Even though it doesn't make sense.
Right.
And I think, you know, to have that idea that we have to interpret this the way that God intended. He wrote things to us that we could understand. He wrote mm. things to us in a language that was sometimes black and white.
Mm.
And sometimes it took us, we had to take ideas from the Old Testament, put them with the New, and then all of a sudden you see what's
right.
happening here.
Right.
And it's all that process that it takes to if we're seeking the truth, I guess,
right.
and to help us to figure things out.
And one thing, like going along with what you're saying there, is that you're talking about that people are going to use that. So there's different variations of what they're stuck on physically, for
right.
example. So the premillennialists are going to be physically stuck on the physical nation of Israel. But the post-millennialist still has some, even though they think the church is what was prophesied about, they still think that there's going to be a turning of the Jews towards the end.
Right.
And so that's still, there's still that physical mindset there that even though that passage is based in the New Testament, they're still stuck on the literal method of interpretation at times. Now, there are times, granted, in the Old Testament that, and even you could say in the New Testament, where Jerusalem or Israel is actually talking about the physical nation, but it also, even within that, it can be applied spiritually, because everything in the Old Testament, a lot of things in the Old Testament are, you know, foreshadow.
Right.
So if you have the spiritual nation flourishing, but then being destroyed because of their wickedness, that still applies to the body of Christ if they're the spiritual Israel and those who are going to turn. They can't just be sitting in there by name only,
right.
and that's where you get like the parable of the tares amongst the wheat. The tares are going to be taken out. And so they're going to be destroyed and taken away if they continue like the physical nation did and go into idolatry. Okay, so it does, that principle still applies, but and they're going to be utterly destroyed or whatever the prophecy is of the Old Testament there concerning physical Israel, that still is going to apply to those who abandon in spiritual Israel, and they're going to be destroyed as well. Any other comments or questions?
No, I think there's a few times in the Old Testament where it's pretty plain it's pointing to the church, but like Brandon said, it's explained more in the New Testament.
Right.
But the fact that they talk about the kingdom living forever can no way be the nation of Israel.
Right.
So there's spots in there that really show that it's a church, you know, mm-hmm. that the kingdom is a church, you know,
yeah.
and that it's not talking about the nation of Israel. You
know, yeah.
But still, that's still a hang up. Like that's, I mean, if you don't have that principle, then you're in trouble.
Yeah. And that's why we can look at that and say, oh, that's talking about the church because we have that yeah. lens there,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
already.
Yeah.
That is talking about the church, and so it's easy to understand.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good term, is having that lens to look through it. Like when I read it through a lot of things in the Old Testament and I see the term the nation of Israel or Israel, oftentimes my first thought is, how does this apply to the church?
Right.
And I look for that and I seek that. And most of the time you find it. You see it.
Right.
And sometimes, like you said, it's a comparison. Yeah, it's a nation of Israel crossing the Red Sea. I mean, they physically crossed it.
Okay.
Yeah.
But there's also that, there's that comparison, that foreshadow of that event in the church.
Right.
And, you know, you can almost always, I'm not going to say always, it's not a definite thing. I think there are physical times in the Old Testament where Israel's talking about the nation of Israel.
Right.
But there's a lot of times when if you really look at that, you start seeing, oh, okay, I see where this applies.
Yeah. Right.
And I can see this in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. But without that lens, you're never going to find that.
Right. Right. Okay, well, we'll stop there this week, and we will pick up again next week.